Today, we're going to talk about the grace of God. And it's a huge topic. You know, it's a very big topic. But it's everywhere in the scriptures. And I want you to take your Bibles and go to Genesis 6. It's the first usage of the word grace in God's word. And usually the first usage tells you almost everything you want to know about grace all the way through the Bible. And it took me a long time to really put my finger on this one. So in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to start actually in verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Yahweh that he had made man on the face, on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, and Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, like I said, grace, the first time it's used in the Bible, really gives you an understanding of the word all throughout the rest of the scriptures. Mankind was, they had had it. God was up to here. He was so sorry that he had even made them. And yet God had made a covenant in Genesis chapter 3. He said he's sending the seed, going to redeem man. That, you know, he knows what's coming. He knows what it's all about. But at the same time, Noah is the only man that found grace. It wasn't he was seeking it. You know what I'm saying? It says Noah found grace. God decides to give grace. God decides to give his favor. And you can think of it this way. You can think of it as unmerited favor. I've heard many a time. And that never really sunk deep in my soul. But God's help. God's, you didn't deserve it. You got God's help. You got God's compassion. You got God's love. That's really what grace is all wrapped up in. Mankind didn't deserve to be saved. And this was all going on continually. I can guarantee you Noah was not a sinless man. But for the purposes of God, for the love of God, God said he gave his grace to Noah. Now, the first time it's used in the New Testament, let's go to Luke. It's a concept. You know, I can't explain grace to you. The scriptures have to do it. I can't, you know, I taught on mercy. I really can't explain that. The scriptures show you what it is. There's plenty more. And I taught on peace last week. And there's plenty more about peace. These are concepts. I can't explain life. I can't explain love. I can't explain electricity. I just can't do it. But I utilize it, and I need it, and I experience it. I experience life. I experience love. I experience, but I can't explain it. It's a concept that you just have to live in order to learn. So in Luke chapter, we're going here to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The first time this word grace is used in the New Testament is in verse 30. It says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor." The word favor is the word grace. It's the same word for grace. You have found favor with God. Mary is going to, God is going to impregnate Mary, and she's going to have Jesus, the Son of God. And again, it was not because of anything Mary did good or bad. God chose to give her his grace, his help, his favor, his compassion. Mary was an excellent young lady. Not taking nothing away from Mary. But just because you're excellent doesn't mean that you're qualified to have the Son of God. Okay? I'm sorry. You know, and God gave her favor, his help, his grace, his compassion, his all the wonderful things that God is to bring this to pass. He sent that angel to tell her that. I want you to see another one. This is the second time it's used. And I think this one surprised some people. In chapter 2, in verse 40. It says in the child, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Talking about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, filled, he grew, and you know, think of this, in like, does God need to grace himself? He's not God. He's his son. You know, he's his son. God is pouring his grace, the grace of God upon the child Jesus. But this child grew and he waxed strong. That means he was getting really strong. He was, you know, growing up nice, strong, and wonderful. And he was getting strong, and you know what? In the Spirit of God. God was working in him even when he was a child, a little one. And he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, that's going to be real interesting when you think about all the rest of the scripture from this point on, where it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. You see what I mean? What God gave him and grew him up in. And by the way, I'll show you another one here in verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor, grace with God and man. I just think that he increased in these things. He grew up and increased and developed in these things because God was his father and God wanted his son to have these things. The grace God gave him, and God made sure that he grew and continued even in greater grace with God and with the other people, the human beings that he was hanging around. And I don't believe that ever left him. God helped him. God showed his favor, his help, his compassion, his mercy, his care towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, all the way through. Every time grace is given, it's God moving, God choosing. Just about everything is grace. That's why it's a really hard thing to wrap your head around. God decided to make the universe. You know, it says, and just for that, just to keep your finger, I guess. You don't have to keep your finger there. We're going to go someplace else. We're going to go to Timothy. But I want you to go back to Genesis 1. I want you to just see something. God is used 35 times in Genesis 1. All right. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first thing he did was create. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. God moved. And God said, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, God created, God moved, and the first thing he gave was light, right? Just keep it in mind. We could go through the rest of it all the way to the end where he says he rested. But the point is, God's the one doing this, right? Go to, 135 in Luke. I'm sorry, 135 in Luke. I don't think I read that one. And the reason I read those things there, and you know, this is kind of my thinking. God created, God moved, and then God said, let there be, right? So he spoke, let there be light. There was light. In 135, it says, the angel answered and said unto her, talking about Mary again, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. See, again, God decided. God moved. All right? God made it happen. It sort of works that way. That's the grace of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now we're going to look at the man Paul here for a second. Verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. I mean, here's a man who was really unworthy. Okay, but he was called, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And a lot of times you can't separate grace and peace and mercy. A lot of times they come as a duo, you know, like they're twins or triplets in the scriptures. But, you know, it's very difficult to unpackage the concepts. And says, this is a faithful saying, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This man who absolutely knew, and you can go to 1 Corinthians now, he absolutely knew his unworthiness. You know, what he had done was terrible. And yet, because the grace was exceeding abundant, He was doing what he was doing. And it was almost an example to everybody else of the grace of God and the love of God, the mercy of God. Salvation is given. So in 1 Corinthians 15, and it speaks a little bit of this, in verse 9, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which he hath bestowed upon me, was not in vain." It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't a waste. "But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." God's help. God's help. God's favor in his life. He received the grace, he recognized the grace, and then he put his shoulder to the work even more, because he knew God would continue to help. You don't do the work of God, you're not a fellow worker together with him, unless you choose to do the work. But his grace will help you. You know, go to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Nah, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go on a treasure hunt here. Yeah, this is the one I wanted. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So you received his grace. You know that this morning? You got his grace. You woke up. You woke up by the grace of God. Now, some of us who don't feel so good sometimes, we really understand that. When, you know, you were younger, what's that? We're supposed to wake up. But it's really that big. See, God decided to give us life. God decided to have children. God decided these things. God is working to save us. You and I are privileged to be workers together with him. Can you imagine? That's your job description. What a privilege. God wants to work with you. And he wants you to work with him. What a wonderful blessing. It's bigger than I can imagine. So we are workers together with him. "I beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation. I have succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That's a quote from when they were in the wilderness, coming out with Moses. Now is the time. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." You don't want, if you're a worker together with God, you got to work. You got to put your head to the star. Remember, Paul said, "I work harder than everybody else because of the grace of God." Because God's helping him also. But he sets his heart to do the work. Remember in the Old Testament, I think it was Nehemiah, they prepared their hearts to seek the Lord and they worked. I don't remember the quote, you look it up yourself. They worked and they set their heart to do it. You set your heart to do the word. You set your heart to speak the word. You set your heart to work together with him. He will help you all along the way. Don't do it in vain. Nah, I don't feel like working today. I don't feel like putting my shoulder to the plow and keeping it going. You've got the grace of God, but you received it in vain. It's worthless because they don't do the work. See, Mary, she had favor. And then she said, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. And she suffered for it her whole life. She was willing to have the Christ child, and they thought he was illegitimate, and they would have stoned her to death if Joseph hadn't taken her in. And she never got out from underneath that cloud her entire lifetime. And obviously Jesus wasn't well liked in the neighborhood. They crucified him. But he grew in grace. God helped him. God helped her. It doesn't mean everything's going to be roses. You follow? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, if you're working for God, it will be a mixed bag. It'll be the greatest delight of your life. It could also be a real lifetime pain. You know, we have been very fortunate. This is real Caribbean time. We have been real fortunate to live in this nation. We're not persecuted because of our faith. We're not hunted because of our faith. Once in a while, somebody says something stupid. You can blow that off. I'm talking about real suffering. In some nations, you go to prison forever. You got a Bible in your possession, or you get your head chopped off. We got it very easy. And I'm talking about 2022. So we got it very cool. Hope it stays that way. Because we'll see. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfastly. You choose to resist this stuff steadfastly. You do it steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everyone suffers because you got an adversary. Everybody suffers throughout the time that we live our lives for a variety of reasons. Some more, some less, all kind. You know, I think if you live long enough, you know what I'm talking about. All right, life ain't easy. Don't mean it's an absolute disaster, but it ain't easy. Every one of your brothers and sisters that are in the Lord have the same stuff. You're not alone. It's not like this believer is doing better than you. It may come at different times, but the point is we all suffer to a point in this life. Read verse 10 again. Verse 9 again. It says, whom resist steadfastly, resist the adversary in faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the same adversary that's chasing you around and causing you harm and disturbance in your life is in everybody else's life. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, not just grace, all help, all favor, the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you. Isn't that beautiful? He is the Father of all grace. He will help you in everything. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's always going to be there. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Start in verse 14. It says, and the word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God that God had promised, it's made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. He was full of grace and truth. Remember, God grew him up in grace. God magnified his grace. God strengthened him in spirit and in grace. In verse 15, it says, and John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace and more grace. We have received our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have confessed him as Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you have received grace and more grace. That abundant grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This grace came by, you know, the last verse in the Bible. All right. And just throw it in here. It didn't cost you anything. The last verse in the Bible in Revelation 22, 21. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You got his grace. He's bestowed upon you this grace that God gave unto him. God gave and continues to give grace to him, to you and I, and everything that we need and every situation that we live. We live by the grace of God. There's a verse in there sometime, but go back to John chapter 3. You know, we always think of grace in light of salvation, and properly so. But it's so much bigger than that. John chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, remember, grace came, this grace that God, it wasn't of the law. The standard wasn't the standard of the Old Testament Mosaic law. The standard was the grace that came with Christ and the truth that came with Christ. That's the one we live by now. John chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Talking about perish, die forever. Yes. Non-existence. But have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. See, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come unto the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do they love darkness? Because they love doing darkness. They love doing darkness. For everyone that doth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doth the truth, he that does the truth, he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You are a beacon. You're the light of the world. Those of you who do the truth, you're the light of the world. By the grace of God, by his love, he provided Christ by his grace. He has saved you through faith by grace. We'll read that in a minute. It's his favor. It's his help. It's his desire to abundantly pour out on his people grace upon grace. It's a concept, like I said, I can't explain. But as you read the scriptures and as you look at them, it gets made known to you. It gets made known to you. Go to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Jew and the Gentiles are all under sin. Paul has proved that in scripture, both Old Testament scripture. He's making known everybody is come short and is in sin. All right? As it is written. Because God has written this all the way through the Bible. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Every one of these is an Old Testament quote. God's not kidding. Abraham came up short. He's the father of all faith. But you know what? He couldn't make it because he sinned too. Mary couldn't make it. She'd sin. Don't tell us, but she did. Because all men, there's none righteous. Guess what? We were all condemned to death. We were all caught short. Adam had our inheritance from Adam was sin and death. That's what you were born with. That's a concept. And what God has done by his grace, we'll read here in a minute, is he has given you the one thing you had left in your life, the one thing that you could do, is you could decide which way you were going to go. You could decide to believe the gospel and to accept the Savior and to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and accept his Savior, or not. Be your own God. Live your own way. But if you accepted him, he gave you eternal life. If you rejected him, you're condemned already. He's given the grace of, I'm giving you the plan. All you got to do is have faith and believe what I've said. The grace of God. You did nothing but believe, choose. Let's read it, if you don't mind. I like to read it. So I'm going to read it whether you hang around or not. But bad way to say it. They're all unprofitable. There is none good. There is no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that things, what things soever the law saith, everything the Mosaic law saith, it's said to them that are under the law. The point is that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world becomes guilty before God. When you read the Mosaic law, it's not really encouraging. What do I got to do? I mean, this is expensive to worship God. All these animals, all this. Every time I sin, I got to sacrifice an animal. This is almost impossible. Yeah, you're exactly right. The whole world knows it's guilty when you read the law of Moses. Honor your father and your mother. Did you ever curse father or mother any time in your life? How about? Point is, everybody sinned. And if you're guilty in one thing, the law of Moses said, then you're guilty of it all. Now, by God's grace, he gave them instructions, how to get back in, how to receive forgiveness, the penalties that had to be paid, the things that Christ would literally do for them when he came. But he had them practice these things, these types, like the Passover, year after year, thing after thing, to remind them of what the Messiah was going to come to do for them once and for all. God knows that man is unqualified in every way. His resume, he is fit to be thrown into the trash. He was fit not to have God's grace in the day of Noah, where God saved mankind. But by God's grace, Noah found grace and mankind continued. And now it says, verse 19 again, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it said to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. It's a beautiful thing. It's like, put your hand over your mouth. Just shut up. There's no justifications here. You're guilty. And that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody can get out of that. For by the deeds of the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the other thing the law did. It made everybody understand that they were guilty of sin and deserved death. And it made everybody understand that it gave you an understanding of what sin is. But in contrast to the law of Moses and to what it showed, but now the righteousness of God, the right way of God, God's method, is being witnessed by that very law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his what? Grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord and Savior was born, grew in grace, walked with God and for God, and gave himself as a sacrifice to his Father to pay for our sins. What God said to all of us, accept him, accept the payment that he made, accept him as your Lord, do the word that he's given you, and the grace of our Lord will be with you. He freely justified us. He acquitted us of all charges. That's justification. You stand before God like at the court, and he knocks down the hammer and he says, acquitted of all charges. You walk free. You walk free of all that Adam did. You walk free of all that you had done by God's grace. And it was his redemption, his payment, his redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be the propitiation, the payment through faith in his blood, to declare whose righteousness? God's righteousness. This declares God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. This declares, this is how righteous God is. He saved you by his grace. It's his help, his gift, his loving compassion and help in our lives. We grow in this. We live in it. But you've been given so much grace. You know, choose to be a worker. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Put your shoulder to the plow, whatever you want to call it. Get to work. be a worker together with him. Everybody sinned and everybody fell short of the glory of God. No exceptions in the Bible, except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you can read it for yourself. You've read it 100 times in your life already. We were dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, he saved us. He gave his son. By grace are you saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But I would read Ephesians 2. We've got everything that God, everything we have is by the grace of Almighty God. Creation itself was by that grace. God moved on Mary. Son was born. Grace and light, truth was given. God moved at the beginning to create. Again, he spoke, he moved, and then light. Not darkness, light. The grace of God. That light's got nothing to do with the planets or the stars. They haven't been made yet. So that's what I wanted to share with you about the grace of God.